The sermon text for today is the epistle reading from 1 John chapter 4. As always, I would invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. That's the first epistle of John. If you're using a Pew Bible, you would find that on page 1023. Dear Christian friends, for the communion song today, it's going to be a hymn, but maybe one that you haven't heard before. It asks the question over and over, what kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? And it's rather haunting, I think, and a very beautiful melody. And it actually comes from the Lutheran Church in Ethiopia as the place of its origin. But the writer of the hymn, I believe, was not so much asking the question, but really asking us to marvel at the wonder and the beauty of the love of God. But it is a great question. And in fact, it's a question that I think must be asked because we use the word love in a whole bunch of different ways. And so today we're beginning that process of exploring what our vision can be for the future of this congregation. What is it that we're going to work for and strive for as God's people? This vision has three elements: love, grow, and invite. And today, as you probably gathered by now, we're talking about love. Now, if you know anything about the Christian faith, you know that love certainly is a central theme, if it's not the central theme of the faith. And in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, there are all sorts of different words for the word love, but in English, there's really only one. Now, every time you see the word love in our text for today, it is really the Greek word agape, agape love. And this sort of love is a one-way love. The other kinds of love depend upon a relationship, a familiarity. They are reciprocal loves in general. Now, agape love has even been translated as a charity because it also has that idea of altruism, that it's compassion that we feel for somebody else. And so God's love for us is agape love. But we should ask ourselves the question, what kind of love do we have for God? Now, I mentioned there's different kinds of love that are with different words described in the Bible. There is that all-in love that we have for God. That's the agape love. But there's also romantic love. There is also family love. And there's then what I would call pizza love. Now, I would think that a lot of us, probably most of us, love pizza. I know that I do. I enjoy having pizza. So what is pizza love? Pizza love is when you love something enough that you want to may perhaps go out of your way to have it from time to time. You'll eat if it's available. Maybe sometimes you have a hankering for pizza that you might actually go to a restaurant that has your favorite kind of pizza that you pizza love. But it may also be the case that you don't want it all the time. You may also pizza love tacos and lasagna, and you can easily set your pizza aside for something else that you pizza love. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, do I love God with that all-in sort of love, or do I love God with a pizza love? A pizza love for God would say something like, yeah, you know, God's okay, I kind of like him, and when I'm happy, or you know, sometimes when I have a problem, I have a hankering to have him in my life, but at other times, you know, I also love going to the lake, or I love traveling, and you know, I kind of love Bubba over there. You know, that's pizza love. But God expects a different kind. He expects an all-in love from us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and that this is the greatest and first commandment. That is an all-in love for God, not pizza love. And so our text for today makes it clear that God does not love you with a pizza love. He loves you with an all-in love. Look at verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Because of God's all-in love for you, He sent a Savior. He did not send you a helper or a guru or a self-help expert who could coach you out of your problem of eternal condemnation. No, He sent a Savior. A Savior is someone who rescues someone else who is not able to help themselves. And so in our sinful condition, we were completely lost and unable to find God. And we couldn't imagine a workable solution for our separation from God and ultimate death that we would receive because of it. But God had an unimaginable solution. He would send a Savior. And the Savior would not be a mighty king on a white horse. This Savior would be a humble teacher and a suffering servant who would be rejected by the religious leaders of the day, given a mockery of a trial, and then finally sent to the death on the cross. And the cross is the solution that we never could imagine. That Jesus went to the cross and there He paid the penalty for our sins. On the cross, Jesus took the blows, took the punishment, took the shame, took the wrath of God that should have been ours. He took it all so that we could have forgiveness that is full and final and free on the cross. We don't see a pizza love from God. That's all in love. God gave everything, even sacrificing His own Son. But look at verse 18 now. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Now, this verse talks about perfect love. Some of your translations may say complete, but the word perfect here in the original language means that sort of thing that it something is complete when it reaches its ultimate fulfillment, having attained everything that it is supposed to be. And so God takes His all-in love and He builds it layer by layer in our hearts until it reaches its ultimate fulfillment. How does God do that? Can you repeat this after me? God is so loving, and He so much wants me to know His love that He gave me the Word. God has revealed His all-in love in the Bible, the written Word, and it proclaims to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this Word of God in the good news that it has a purpose to bring us to saving faith. In John chapter 20, it says, "Now Jesus did many other things which are not written in this book, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in Him, you may have life in His name." The Word of God is the foundation for all that we believe, and it alone is enough to bring salvation to the entire world. However, God did not stop there. Can you say this with me? We're going to say it two more times so you can get the practice in here. Okay. God is so loving, and He so much wanted me to know His love that He gave me baptism. If that promise that God made to the whole entire world through the Word seems kind of vague to you, and you wonder if God's love is for you, He gives you baptism. And the striking thing about New Testament passages which speak of baptism is that they nearly always have reference to the forgiveness of sin or salvation. Acts chapter 2 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." And 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "Baptism now saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And so if that promise that God made to the entire world leaves doubt in your mind that His love is for you, God gave baptism. Because at your baptism, the water touched whose head? Yours. And your name was said, and your name was heard in heaven, and God made a promise to you yourself individually to remove all of your doubts about his love and salvation. He made this promise to you and to you alone. Now, if our baptisms seem a very long time ago, and there might be a particular sin that haunts your conscience and fills you with guilt, God adds another layer of his love. Can you say this with me? God is so loving, and he so wants me to know his love that he gave me absolution. Absolution is forgiveness, spoken by someone on God's behalf. It could be the pastor, but it could also be anyone else. And Luther said of this absolution in the Catechism that this is as valid and certain in heaven also as if Christ our dear Lord had dealt with us himself. And Luther was only saying poetically what Jesus said in John chapter 20. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's his sins, they are forgiven. If you retain their sins, they are retained." God applies his love and forgiveness to the things that trouble us. But God keeps adding more. Can you say with me, God is so loving, and he so much wants me to know his love that he gave me the Lord's Supper. And this really is the pinnacle of all that we will celebrate today, that through it, along with the bread and the wine, we receive the real body and blood of Jesus Christ. And with it, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. And so did you ever wonder how it is that sinners like us could receive in ourselves this holy and majestic and infinite God? Normally, holiness and sinfulness don't mix. You know, it's like putting toilet paper in a forest fire, you know, and it just goes away. But God in the Lord's Supper doesn't bring us judgment or death. He brings us life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." And so this means that if you have, that you can have certainty that your sins are forgiven and that your destiny has been determined, that everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ will be saved. This is God's all-in love for you. Now, Jesus said that he is the bread of life in the passage I just pointed out. Jesus, in other places in the Bible, says that he is the water of life. And these are really wonderful descriptions of the message of the gospel that sustain our souls. But did you notice that they require continual use? That when we eat, we don't eat just once, we eat every day. And if you're like me, you eat more than once a day. And we drink even more often than that. That depending on the person, you can probably survive about 30 days without any food, but only 3 or 4 days without water. We need to keep eating again and again and drinking. But, you know, there's another substance which we need in order to survive in addition to food and water. That's oxygen. We have to breathe. Now, you can kind of accept this contest here and, you know, Hold up your hand and hold your breath and put your hand down when you can no longer hold your breath. So if you want to do that, you can put up your hand and hold your breath and see how long you can last. Well, I can't hold my breath because I have to continue to talk. And maybe you'll be able to hold it for about a minute, so keep holding your breath. Now, this past May, 11 people died on Mount Everest due to a lack of oxygen. They went into what is called the death zone. Now, the death zone is that area of the mountain which is above 26,000 feet, and they still have about 3,000 vertical feet to go before they reach the top. And at this altitude, there's oxygen, but there's only about 25% of what we have at sea level. And so in this death zone, experts tell us that our bodies are dying. Your body is breaking down, and it is a race against the clock. And the blood oxygen levels in your body are very similar to a person who is on the verge of death. And one of the very unfortunate symptoms of being in the death zone with this lack of oxygen is our ability to think and reason. That people in the death zone, even though it's freezing cold, will be known to throw off their clothes. Now, the point is that our souls need the life-giving power of the love and forgiveness of God, that this forgiveness is the oxygen for our souls, and that if we would find ourselves absent from it, that we're putting ourselves in a spiritual death zone. And there's two problems with being in this spiritual death zone. First, we're dying, and secondly, we may not be able to think clearly enough to realize the danger that we're in. So how can you know that you're in a spiritual death zone? Here's a sign. Many of you will exit from church today and take the lane that's behind the church on your way to Morgan Ford Avenue. And when you do so, you're going to see this sign which says, entering the mission field. And that's true. And God wants us to be out there. That's where the mission is. But you should also know that you're entering the death zone, because out there, there's no gospel, there's no forgiveness for our souls. God has placed in His Word and forgiveness where He said it is going to be, and that is the Word of God and the sacraments. And so out there, the only oxygen that we have is our Bibles that we read and learn and study in our homes, and the Word of God which we have learned and studied carefully so that it is always with us, so that that tank of oxygen as we go out there is not going to run out. But it can only last for so long, and we need to come back to this room. In this room, we find the life giving love of God. Here we find the pure gospel, the pure oxygen that our soul needs to survive and to breathe and to thrive. And so if on a Sunday morning you look down and you see that your behind is not on a red cushion, that should be a danger sign to us. Now, people in the death zone on Mount Everest can only last for a few hours. How long can a person last in the spiritual death zone without the Word of God? It may be shorter than you think. Most experts would say, and a lot of pastors would have this observation, that if people miss just as few as 3 or 4 Sundays in a row, they may never make it back. They may have lost their ability to think spiritually and to see the importance of being here among God's people and receiving the gifts that God has. Now, God has told us in the Scripture, the third commandment, which we went over, that we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so God's plan is that we're not absent from Him for more than 7 days. And God created the universe around us, the stars and the sun and the moon, around this pattern, that we would come here not because God needs us to worship Him, but because we need the gifts that God gives us here. He gives us His Word, His love, His forgiveness, layer upon layer upon layer. And this is so important that God both pushes and pulls us. God does push us with the third commandment, that testimony of the law that says that we ought to be here. But really, He shouldn't have to command us, because we are also pulled by that all-in love that we have for God. Where else would we want to be than to come to God's house and say to our Jesus that we love You, that we care about You, we testify to the world that we are Yours, and that we are here to receive a boundless measure of Your love and forgiveness that You have for us. So that means, you know, that we might have other things to do and other problems and less than perfect weather, but our all-in love for God drives us to be in His house, not looking for excuses, but looking for a way to be here. And so what does that mean for the future vision of St. Lucas in this regard? Could you imagine this? That if someone new to the area were to ask a member of the community, hey, there's that church on Morgan Ford, St. Lucas, what do you know about it? That a member of the community would be able to say, yeah, I know some people from there. It's a bit strange, but they have an all-in love for God, and it shows in how they treat other people. This is the vision that we can have, that we are known as God's loving, caring people, caring for each other, caring for the world, putting God first with our all-in love. Not by our strength, but our strength comes from God Himself. There are three words in this text that I think will give us the power to do that. In fact, I know that. Three little words. God is love. And that's an all-in love that He has for you. Breathe in deeply this wonderful forgiveness and love of God. In the name of Jesus, amen.